If you were able to join us on Facebook or in person on the Christmas Eve service, you know that we read the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. But I did not preach on it because I wanted to preach on it today, even though Christmas has already passed. And let me tell you why. This is a story, it's the greatest story that's ever was ever told. And it needs to be retold multiple times, I believe, throughout the year. I'm glad that the church has set beside one specific season of within the life of the church or within our time frame of the physical calendar year to celebrate that. But it is such a great story that we ought to revisit it more often than once. And here's why. Because all that accompanies the birth of Christ, each is significant not only to our salvation, but is significant to our understanding of God and His kingdom. You see, without the birth of Christ, none of us would have the opportunity to create godly change in this world. Without the birth of Jesus, not one of us would know God in the ways that we do. I mean, if the birth of Christ had not happened, this world would be without hope, without love, without joy, and without a true understanding of peace. For this is exactly the values and virtues that the light of Christ dares to implore with every believer. Our celebration of the birth of Christ reminds humanity what ought to be our number one priority in this life. It is through the birth of Jesus that we began to see the will of God for humanity. The birth shows us that we can live holy lives. The birth also displays how love conquers evil. You see, Jesus' birth reveals to us the passion and compassion God has for His people, for all people, as well as creation. It also reminds us of one thing that I think none of us need to forget, no matter how turbulent this old world may get, and that is that God is still in control. Now, while we know all these things, I want today to ask us to take a fresh look at the story of the birth of Jesus found in the Gospel of Luke. We'll read from chapter 2, again, verses 1 through 20. Now, in the candlelight service, I did the NIV version. Today, I'm going to do the Common English Bible, and I hope it's much more simplistic for you to follow and to understand. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus declared that everyone throughout the empire should be enrolled in the tax list. The first enrollment occurred when Quirinius governed Syria. Everyone went to their own cities to be enrolled. Since Joseph belonged to David's house and family line, he went up from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to David's city called Bethlehem in Judea. He went to be enrolled together with Mary, who was promised to him in marriage and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for Mary to have her baby. She gave birth to her firstborn child, a son, wrapped him snugly and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the guest room. Nearby shepherds were living in the fields, guarding their sheep at night, and the Lord's angel stood before them. The Lord's glory shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said, 'Don't be afraid. Look, I bring good news to you, wonderful, joyful news for all people. Your Savior is born today in David's city. He is Christ the Lord. This is a sign for you. You will find a newborn baby wrapped snugly and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great assembly of the heavenly forces was with the angel praising God, and they say, 'Glory to God in heaven, and on earth peace among those whom He favors.'" Verse 15 says, "When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, Let's go right now to Bethlehem and see what's happened. Let's confirm what the Lord has revealed to us. So they went quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they reported what they had been told about this child. Everyone who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds told them. Mary committed these things to memory and considered them carefully. The shepherds returned home, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Everything happened just as they had been told. It is our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and everyone responds saying, "Thanks be to God." Would you please join me, excuse me, in a short prayer? Almighty God, we come this morning and we look at a story that most of us have heard since we were toddlers ourselves. And often, Lord, when we hear something over and over, it can seem to lose the significance of its meaning. It can even become mundane. But today, Lord, I ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that that not be true for us. That this time of worship will reignite our understanding. It will anchor our faith and our trust in you. It will remind us of how passionately you love us and how passionately we should live our faith as a witness to this community. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, friends, there are a lot of moving parts that our attention could get focused upon. And if you've been going to church most of your life, then you've probably heard 9,000 sermons drawn from each of those different opportunities. But I want to point out several things that I believe that Christians should never forget regarding the lessons from the birth of Jesus. And what I'll do is I'll share those points with you, and then I will sum it up with a single question for you to ponder as you prepare to enter into this upcoming new year. So here's the first thing, the first point I would like to share. We see how these scriptures paint a very vivid portrait about the way with which God chose to come into this world. I mean, the creator of all comes to creation, to dwell within creation, in a form that represents vulnerability, limitations, powerlessness, and dependency, to name just a few. And these things we know stand in stark contrast to how most think and live in the world. If I can go from preaching to prying, I'd also say these ideas stand in stark contrast to the way many Christians live and act today. So here's question number one. Does your life practices reflect that of God through the Christ child? Or does it reflect something else? The second point I think every Christian should not forget is the fact that God entered into this world as a child. And that is significant, for it gives us an indication regarding the kingdom of heaven. You see, I believe the kingdom of God will be a place where everyone will have a childlike faith. Now, we can argue semantics over childish faith versus childlike faith. But the reality is this, that this kind of faith will not be corrupted by realism, pragmatism, and/or cynicism. It is a faith that does not see the impossible, but only the possible through God. A childlike faith believes in the unbelievable, and it is persuasive. So here's the question number two for you to ponder. Is your faith persuasive? The third point I think every Christian should never forget about the story of the birth of Christ is that we know the Scriptures say very plainly that there was no place for the king of the world to lay his head. And while this is literal in the story, it is symbolic in nature. Let me explain. The child in this story who represents God in the flesh is the God for all who would choose to reject him. This should be good news to each person who dresses in their Sunday best only to hide the blackness contained within one's heart. This child that we celebrate, the first coming of Christ, is a response from God due to our brokenness and humanity's unwillingness to be blindly loyal to God's will. Christ was born to die as the atonement for our sin. It's a gift that is given out of love to folks who would otherwise not pursue it on their own. Yet this God of heaven and earth, the one named Emmanuel, is the one who has come to redeem our soul and give us a life with purpose, with passion, and pursuit that glorifies his kingdom and righteousness. And listen, I don't know who needs to hear that this morning, but never underestimate, brothers and sisters, never underestimate those of you who are joining us from home, the love God has for you and the power that love has to transform you. For your sins, your secrets, your chaos can never supersede. Never supersede the love of God. So I'm going to do something that is not traditional. For our Baptist friends, they usually wait to the end of the sermon to do an invitation. Today, I'm going to extend an invitation right now. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're watching today and this is your first time to watch and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then today is the day to make that choice, to accept His free gift of eternal life through His Son, Christ. Today is a day that you need to embrace God's forgiveness. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and to bring about your gifts and graces to be used for His kingdom. If you want a life that's transformed, if you want a life that's changed, it don't happen until you have a spiritual transformation. Even the 12 steps know that. If we want a change in our life, it comes from accepting Christ. So if you're here this morning and you need to accept Christ, see me after the church, and I will celebrate with you, pray with you, encourage you, begin you on a path of a new life and journey of faith. If you're at home and you make the decision, reach out to our online pastor, and I will personally call you once service is over and do the same with you. I'll celebrate with you. I'll help you get connected in a way that will begin the maturing process of discipleship for your life. Now, I do feel it is very relevant to say this morning that just as the first coming of Jesus was done so out of love, His second coming is also out of love. It is then, and only then, that Satan, his influence, is disposed of, and the fulfillment of God's promises are experienced. So for those of us who are here this morning and watching who already claim allegiance unto Christ, let me ask you a poignant question. What in your life do you not have room for God in? Am I saying that right? Did I say that right, Miss Davis? No? Thank you, T. Where in your life do you not have room for Christ? Thank you, dear. Where in your life do you not have room for Christ? The fourth thing I think that every Christian should remember regarding the birth of Christ is this, and that is God has an affinity with the poor. Now, you may wonder how I get this from the story of the birth of Jesus, and I can say very plainly I get it from Mary. As I have studied, we know that Mary was young due to the fact that she was still a virgin and unmarried. So being a young, poor female were qualities that made her unsuitable in the eyes of her people, especially unsuitable to be used by God in a mightily way. Yet all the people, of all the people God could have chose to work through, It was Mary that sought out to use to accomplish his will. We know from other parts of Scripture that in the light of who God is and what God does, God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princesses. That says so in Psalms chapter 113, verse 7. Psalms 140:12 also tells us the Lord maintains the cause of the needy and executes justice for the poor. In the light of what God commands us to do as his people, he says in Leviticus chapter 19, you should not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. You should not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and alien. I am the Lord your God. You see, what we see from these verses is that provision is to be given to the poor as well as empowerment. We also know something of the heart of God for the poor in that serving the poor reflects our relationship with him. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Now, I lay this all out to prepare to ask the fourth question of this sermon. And that question is this: to what or whom does your heart have affinity toward? My last point from the birth of Christ this morning that I believe every Christian needs to remember is this: miracles still do happen. Miracles still do happen. Now, miracles are defined as something for which no natural explanation exists. So, friends, being born again is a miracle. Having the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a miracle. In fact, mine and your prayers invoke miracles to happen on behalf of those for whom we pray. I believe just that as God wants us to believe in the miracle birth of Christ, he wants us to believe in his miraculous power occurring within our daily lives. Now listen, that doesn't mean that every day we're going to wake up and experience or be a recipient of God's miraculous or a miracle by his hand. But we should be expectant. We should be expectant. Those of you asleep, wake up, because I ain't done. We should be expectant of God's miraculous work around us, working through the lives of other individuals and groups of people, because God communicates to the world through miracles. You place your faith in the miracle of the birth and death of Jesus as well as the authenticity of Scripture, then you have to believe that miracles still happen today. Remember, the birth of Christ ushered in the kingdom of God. The story told in relationship to the angel and the shepherd speak about a kingdom that we must be willing to move toward and share. It's not something that we passively wait upon. This account of the shepherds, exactly like the account of the wise men, who we'll talk about next week, indicate what our response should be to the light of the world illuminating our hearts and saving our souls. Just as God was incarnate in Jesus, we too are to become the Word made flesh. And it's obviously part of the nature of God for creation. And if we are God's children, then this should become our nature as well. We should want to be the Word made flesh. We should want to reflect everything that this book says that is of God, that is good, that is faithful, that is life-altering. Let me remind us again that the birth of Jesus reveals to us the nature of God. What Jesus is wanting to bring within each of us is that very same nature. For when the nature of God rules in our hearts and minds, then the kingdom of God moves from something we spiritually embrace to something that is physically present within our world. So here is our final question for the sermon. Are you willing to be a product of God's miraculous power? I hope you ponder each one of these questions as we prepare to go into 2022. And you'll let these questions bring about, be used as a spiritual barometer of where you are in your journey of faith and where it is that you need to grow. Where it is that you have intentionally blocked Christ out of your heart, and that you will step up and step forward in serving the poor, in serving this community. Because how you choose to live your faith, how you choose to be a witness, is a direct reflection how much you truly do love Jesus. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.